The Lord has prepared a table before us. The cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow. Let us prepare our hearts for worship. It's very exciting to greet you on this Lord's Day as the Lord's table is set before us. We especially extend that warm welcome to any visitors who are with us and encourage you to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. Today as we worship, we begin even now preparing our hearts and minds to share in the Lord's Supper. The Bible tells us that this is not something to be taken lightly, but that we should prepare, we should confess, we should be ready. So I want to ask you, as we sing and pray together, as we move through this service towards this meal of remembrance, that you would take every moment, every verse, every second of silence to prepare your hearts to receive the symbol of his body and the symbol of his blood.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the Psalms of David, chapter 49, verses 1 through 17. Hear this, all ye peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the harp. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of my persecutors surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly, no ransom avails for one's life. There is no price one can give to God for it. For the ransom of life is costly and can never suffice, that one should live on forever and never see the grave. When we look at the wise, they die. Fool and dolt perish together and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they named lands their own. Mortals cannot abide in their pomp. They are like the animals that perish. Such is the fate of the foolhardy, the end of those who are pleased with their lot. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. Straight to the grave they descend, and their form shall waste away. Sheol shall be their home. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Do not be afraid when some become rich, when the wealth of their houses increases. For when they die, they will carry nothing away. Their wealth will not go down after them.
Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, as we gather here together, we gather because of your extravagant love. Long before we even knew you, you already knew us and had chosen us to be a part of your family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, bonded with the Lord Jesus Christ, and what an amazing love you have shown us this day. And so we come to this place this day, asking to be filled with your Holy Spirit, asking us to be guided and led, anticipating what you're going to do in our lives. Father God, we ask that our prayer, our worship today, our prayers, our praise, our thoughts be pleasing to you. May the time we spend here in your presence bring honor and glory to not just your name, to Jesus Christ's name, to the Holy Spirit's name, not just in this place, but across this world. We lift this prayer in your Son's name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please stand and join in singing our hymn of praise, hymn number 39, Rejoice Ye Pure in Heart, verses 1, 3, and 4. Please stand.
Rejoice, ye pure in heart.
time as they do the on behalf of the youth. We appreciated your prayers this past week as our youth went on their summer mission trip. You'll notice our youth numbers are a little slim. Many might be still in bed this morning. We are exhausted, but we had a great week. Take some time to talk to some of our youth this morning and about what have they experienced this week. It was a really good week. Good morning, guys. How are y'all? Good. Have y'all been enjoying the 95-degree weather outside pretty much every single day? Yes, it's fun to play in, right? You go outside, and before you even get two steps, you're soaking sweat in sweat and have to come back in? Yes, pretty much, right? You don't like walking? Yes. It's pretty hot. Pretty hot. Well, I got a question for you this morning. Have you ever forgotten anything? Did you forget that you forgot something? No. So you've forgotten things. Is it oftentimes things your mom and dad tell you to do that you forget to do? Yes. Sometimes yes. The answer is yes for you. We forget things. There are times when things get so busy and so confusing and so stressful that we just things slip out of our minds. And as you get older, I'm starting to experience this. If I don't write things down, I forget them. It's gone. I don't forget them. So if you notice in my office, if you ever go in my office, I have like 10 sticky notepads all over my office. They're in every possible place where I might see something that I need to remember. I've got one on my bookshelf. I've got one beside my computer, one on my desk, one beside our youth stuff. I've got one on the refrigerator. I don't know why I have that one there. But I forget things all the time, so I will have notes going all the time. There's something else that I have in my office that I want to show you this morning, and that's because sometimes I forget, and that's this. You know who those people are? Do you know who those people are? Yeah. Do y'all know who those people are? This is my family, because oftentimes when I get absorbed into work here at church, I will forget everything that's going on around me and forget that sometimes it's stuff that's going on outside the walls that is as or more important than what's going inside the walls. So I have this sitting on my desk. It's actually right behind my phone on my desk in my office. So when things get stressful and when things get kind of overwhelming, I can look at this picture and remind myself of what's most important. You know, that works a lot of times. Sometimes it doesn't, but most of the times it does. And the fact is that this is a reminder. This reminds me of what I'm supposed to be focused on. Now let me ask you a question. Did you know that Jesus gave us a photograph similar to this? Do you know that? It's not in a frame like this. It's not a picture with a pretty background or people in it. But his picture, his snapshot for us, is what's on this table over here. Stand up for a second. Let's go to the journey to the table. Come stand out in front and just kind of look at it. It's a pretty setup, right? And every time we see this, it reminds us of what? What does this remind you of? Jesus. Because of what? What did Jesus do for us? He died on the cross for us. And Jesus knew that things were going to get stressful. Things were going to get busy, especially for the early disciples, and it's continued on from that point. And he wanted to give us something to remind us that he is here with us. And he gave us this. That's why we do this every other month here at First Baptist Elon. So when people walk in the door from the back, as they enter the worship service, they may have even forgot today was the day that we're going to do communion. But as soon as they walk in that door and they look at this, it's like a picture. It's a reminder. It's a reminder of who Jesus is and what he does. So from now on, when y'all come in the sanctuary from now on and you see that the table is set up like this, I want you to remember it's a picture. It's a picture. Jesus loved us. He died for us. And the fact that Jesus still loves us and he's with us today. So when we go take communion, we take the Lord's Supper, and Pastor Mason's going to pray over the table and the elements, remember that this is Jesus' picture. This is his reminder picture of who he is and what he's done. Let's pray. Father God, in the stress of the world, we often forget. But may we never forget that you promised to be with us every step of the way. And you gave us this meal, the Lord's Supper, communion. You gave this as a reminder picture of what is most important. And Father, for that we give thanks. We lift this prayer in your Son's name. Amen.
Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here this morning to worship you, to love you, to learn more about you. Please accept our gifts. Take them and use them to spread your word and to your love to those people who need to hear about you. Amen.
O Lord, through the silence we confess that we are in desperate need of you and your mercy day after day. We stand before this meal, this table prepared, reminded of the cost of that mercy, the price paid for our salvation, the sacrifice made in love for us. We are unworthy, and yet you claim us and love us. You bind up our wounds. You heal us. You restore us. We pray for that restoring power on our nation and our world. We pray for those on our prayer list, Lord, that seem to grow in number, and fewer are taken off than are added. We pray you look upon them with mercy and grace, and that your will be done. And we pray now for your word, that our minds and hearts would continue to be open to your Spirit here in this place. May your Spirit speak to us. In Christ's name, amen.
Our second passage of Scripture from the prophet Hosea beautifully takes us on a journey from judgment to redemption and restoration. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went away from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to the cheek. I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart is transformed within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim. For I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with wrath. They shall go after the Lord who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, says the Lord. God's word for God's people. Amen. Thank you. table today, I want to just give you some words of instruction for how we'll share. And we invite you to come in sections. First, the choir will come, and we want you to take a piece of bread from David and receive a cup from me, and then return to your seat and hold on to that. And we'll wait till all in the church have been served and then share in this memory together. We'll start over here with this section after the choir and then move our way. We just ask that you come down this aisle and return down this aisle so that we can share together in the Lord's Supper. Would you pray with me? Mighty God, Redeemer, King of the universe, we give you thanks for these powerful symbols of bread and cup, and pray that by them you would stir our faith, that you would deepen our sense of awareness that you are with us and that you are King. We pray that you would renew us through this, humble us, convict us, and encourage us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On the night that Jesus was arrested, he was gathered with his disciples in the upper room, and they were sharing in the Passover meal. And towards the end of the meal, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he divided it amongst his disciples and said, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat." And in the same way, he took the cup. And blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." Paul would tell us that by these symbols we proclaim the Lord's death until his return. As you share in this meal today, we invite you to think about the meaning of sacrifice and how has the Lord blessed you. He lived for you, he died for you. And what else has he done for you and in your life that causes you to give thanks? Would you come? Christ's body broken for you. The blood of Christ. Take and eat. In remembrance of Christ. Lord, we pray now as we wrestle with your word, you would teach us your truth, that you would strengthen us by it. We pray, Father, that as we leave this place, we would rethink things. The meaning of sacrifice, the meaning of blessing, what it means to give because we have received. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The passages of Scripture we read together in worship are meant to tie together, to paint a picture for us. They're woven in a way. And so some of you maybe heard the passage from Hosea and wondered to yourself, how does this fit? What is this connection that's here with Hosea and the Lord's Supper and this passage that we'll soon read together from Luke, this parable of a rich fool? Here we find in Hosea, once again, a prophet from the Old Testament railing against society for worshiping the idols of Baal or Baal. What's the point? You know, we read so often those prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah, and they're very upset over these idols of Baal. But it's not just about the worship of idols. It's about the effect of that worship. You see, I've come to realize that the way we worship, the songs we sing and the way we sing them, the way we take up offering, the way we share in communion, the ways that we worship affects the ways we live our lives. Worship is supposed to do that. It's supposed to change the way we think about the world, change the way that we live in that world. And the problem that the prophet had with the worship of Baal was the way that worship was changing the people. Who is this Baal? He is the thunder god, the storm god of the Canaanite world. But he's also the fertility god, the god of increase, the god of excess, the god of more, the god of mine. And Canaanite culture had this idea of this god who would give them greater increase, bigger crops, more money, and more people to conquer, more people to subjugate, more people to control. In fact, this worship bred a mindset that celebrated exploitation. If you were able to swindle someone out of their profit, their property, and make a great profit on it, then you are a righteous person within the concept of Baal worship. And so God is saying through Hosea, something wrong with that mentality of increase and excess and more. Now we fast forward many, many years to this Jesus of Nazareth and hear what he has to say about increase and excess and more. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, we're told someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be judge and arbitrator over you?" As a pastor, I've seen this many times, especially around a funeral. A mother is lost, a father is lost, and now the children begin to quarrel with one another. "No, she wanted to leave that to me. No, she said it was mine. I think we ought to keep the farm. No, I think we ought to sell the farm. I just want what's mine."
We see it around so many of our own families, the quarrel over stuff and things. And Jesus will have nothing to do with it. He said to him in verse 15, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." I can't say that's a problem I've often had. What am I going to do with all this extra? But this man had had a bumper crop. And what to do with it all? And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." Jesus, I think, can be understood in this parable in a couple of ways. His message, when you boil it down, when you reduce it to its most concentrated, pure message, Jesus is saying a couple of things clearly. Number one, Jesus is against things. I don't mean that generically, in a general sense. Jesus is against stuff. No, I mean very specifically, Jesus is against things. What are things? Things are the stuff we have, the accumulation. It's all of those items that are still in the box from the last move we made, and we still haven't unboxed it. It's the accumulation of that extra car, that extra pair of shoes. It's all of those things that we acquire and accumulate, and they pile up, and we store them up. And maybe we use them, but most likely we don't. It's the extra baggage. The Quakers in the old days would call it cumber. The idea of acquiring things in our lives and having an excess of things was cumber because they make our lives cumbersome. It's hard to get around when you have too many things, isn't it? And imagine how often we worry about those things. And so we buy a thing, and now we need a safe to put the thing in and keep the thing safe. And maybe we need insurance on our things, which is another kind of thing that we have to keep up with the policy. And now we need two safes. Maybe a deposit box would be best to keep our things in. And before we know it, as Jesus would say, our possessions are possessing us. And so much ministry can be hindered because of things. When my wife and I were packing up our things and going through our things to move from North Carolina to Germany, it was a very convicting and humbling experience to realize just how much junk we had. And so we had, of course, yard sales and giveaways, and realizing that there are people who want our junk to be their junk, believe it or not. But things can keep us from going where we're supposed to go. Things can keep us from giving the way we should be giving. Things can keep us from living the life that God has for us. Jesus is against things, and he is for simplicity. That's embodied in this very meal, isn't it? Such a simple, basic meal. Bread, and in his day, wine. We've turned to Welch's recently. But we were joking this morning, some of us, about the Krispy Kreme donuts in the fellowship hall. And why can't we use those for communion? But the reality is, Jesus didn't invent bread and wine for this meal, did he? It's not sacred items on their own. He just used the common stuff of the day. Every time you had a meal, it's bread and it's wine. I heard a comedian say that if Jesus had been born in the South in the modern day, it would have been biscuits and sweet tea. Jesus likes simplicity. To boil our lives down, that they are streamlined and unhindered and unencumbered so that we can be free to live life well. I have found in life that I can be a lot happier with a few things than I was whenever I had many things. That's counter to the logic of our culture, because our culture worships Baal still to this day. It seems counterintuitive that the more I have, the happier I will be. But we all know that some of the most miserable, sad people are the ones who have the most stuff. Jesus is against things. He is for simplicity. And he believes that all of this lifestyle of rejecting the accumulation of things and embracing the life-giving of simplicity, that it all comes from a spirit of generosity. To be a blessing giver. We have received, and so we give. Freely we give because freely we receive. And Jesus, again, in this simple meal of bread and cup, is reminding us of how much we have received. If you ever need a lesson in generosity, look at the cross. To give wholly and without expectation, that's generosity. And once we are free of the things and living simply, we don't have to build up barns to store our excess in. We might just be able to share it. To give. To serve. I asked you just before the Lord's Supper to think about the meaning of sacrifice and generosity and blessing, and to ask yourself, beyond just his life and death, how has God blessed you? How has Jesus benefited you? How has he helped you? How has he restored you? How has he saved you? And then Jesus would say, think of all of that and all that he has done, and ask yourself, how should I respond? Let us pray. Lord, teach us to respond with a giving spirit, not simply of our finances and resources, but of our time and our energy, to not be held back by anything, so that we might go forward and do the work of the gospel, that we might support the work of others, that we might bless as we have been blessed, give as we have received, save as we have been saved, and love radically and lavishly as we indeed are loved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It once occurred to me as I sat in a mall watching people throw pennies into a wishing well, of what it would be like if that was reality, if dreams were real, if wishes did come true. And if that's the way we lived our lives, most of us would be the ones who snuck back in at night and fished the pennies out again. Don't be that person. We respond to God's word with this powerful prayer: make room within my heart, O God. Surrender it all to him today. Give it all to him today. It's hymn number 491. If you're able, would you stand as we respond?
As you know, in August, we'll have our roundtable meeting and vote on all of our ministry teams. So, one, if you're on a ministry team, make sure you have your teams together. And two, when you are approached and asked, will you serve, remember the sacrifice that Christ made for you. Would you receive this blessing as we go? May the one who gave all lead, guide, and direct you to give your all to his church and to his world, seeking and seeing the neighbor around you and approaching them with blessing, bringing life to the full. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.